Turn to your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, Bible says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of a harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time we could come together. I want to thank you for the Word of God and its power and its grace and its strength. We want to thank you for our salvation. And we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ for giving himself to us on the cross. We want to thank you for the shed blood. We want to thank you for saying, it's finished. We want to thank you for Jesus raising from the dead the third day to give us life freely. We want to thank you that we know we can have a home in heaven. We want to thank you that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we ask that, Lord, you watch over our pastor and Melva as they are at these meetings. Hold your hand upon them and give them grace and mercy. And we ask, Lord, that you bring them safely back to us at your appointed time and their appointed time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have the Lord speaking here to 70, and he's kind of given us a picture of soul winning in a sense. Going out two by two, telling those of Jesus Christ, those that don't know Christ. And he says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And we hear this message preached quite often in missions conferences and evangelistic meetings. And I've heard it preached many, many times in those types of meetings. And tonight, I just want it to speak to us personally about our own view of ourselves as we speak to others about Jesus Christ. My title is, Who Are We? Who are we? And it's a question, who are we? The salvation of a soul is not of us, but of God. I'm 59, I'll be 59. I've been saved some good years now, and I'm still learning some things. In fact, we had gentlemen this morning say that they're still learning things, brother. Stambrose stood here at the Sunday school class this morning and says he's still learning things. If you're not still learning things, then you're stifling yourself and you're just kind of dead in the water, floundering, if you don't still learn something. So I praise the Lord that he gets through my thick head and still teaches me something. Oh, Ben. Ben likes these. You know what? I ain't even going down that highway. But anyway, I lost my train of thought. Learning. Thank you very much. You want to preach this for me now? And Amber, I'm sorry, but I don't go by a strict outline as some may. I probably, everything is in my dome. I just have a basic outline. So you would still be sitting there floundering without an outline as I'm floundering now. But God, who are we? And the reason for this message is that it come to me It come to me one night, one afternoon, actually one morning. In the last month, we've had a lot of activity in the Yost house. My son got married September 14th, and my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, passed away the day before. So as we are preparing we are an hour away from my son's rehearsal, we get a phone call saying that my wife's brother passed away. They found him in his semi parked in a parking lot. And my message isn't, I don't want us to dwell on this, and I'm getting to the point of this message, but this all leads into it. And yes, that was a bad circumstance. We had a wedding on a Saturday, and we had a funeral on a Wednesday. And we were switching gears back and forth in our heads, and it was quite a different time of events for us. But the girl my brother-in-law was dating is a Christian. And she spoke to my brother-in-law. Actually, she spoke to him a bit. And she told him that she would not be staying at his home, that she would not do certain things. And my brother-in-law was 54 years of age. Okay, so this gives you and his heart attack was natural. To tell you ages of these folks. And she just kind of laid down some ground rules. Now, my brother-in-law was the type of guy that he was rough around the edges. Nice guy, but rough around the edges. But he stuck with this girl because he found something. There was something there. There was something there.
Amen.
Amen. Well, she told me after he passed away, she told me that she had wrote him a letter and told him that she was a Christian and that she had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a religion.
Amen.
Now, my brother-in-law could have thrown that letter away and dismissed this girl altogether, but something kept him with her, and I know what it was. It was the Lord. Now, the time of his passing, he was supposed to go to make a delivery of a load of logs to a place in Ohio. And he had a brake chamber go bad on his trailer, so he couldn't deliver this load of logs. So he left the trailer at the shop, and the fella at the shop told him, why don't you take another trailer and go load a load of logs up and just bring those back to the yard, and that'll be your day. He says, okay, we'll do that. He never made it as far as the load of logs. He pulled into a parking lot, didn't feel good apparently, pulled into a parking lot, got into the sleeper, took his shoes off, got into his, if you knew my brother-in-law, everything was impeccable. You didn't get into his truck with your shoes dirty. I mean, he actually had people wear slippers. If you're riding with me, you're going to take your shoes off. If they're dirty, you're going to put on these slippers. It's just the way it was. And took his shoes off, lay back in his bunk, put his hands behind his head, and went asleep, fell asleep. And he looked peaceful because we went over there, and I was able to get up and look, and he looked peaceful. I say all that to say that I'm praying that that letter and this girl had some effect on my brother-in-law. He laid there looking peaceful in that bunk. He was supposed to take a trip that had he had a heart attack on the highway, he could have killed, not only himself would have died, but maybe many other lives would have been taken. But he pulled into a parking lot and just sat there. You know, I just want to say that I just pray that someday I'll see him in heaven. Amen. I pray that I'll see him in heaven. And I say all that to come to this point for this message that we had my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law from Ohio, and we had them stay at our house. Now, my brother-in-law is a man of a different religion, and my sister-in-law has no religion. And my other sister-in-law was staying with us, so I had a house full of family. And we were talking one morning, Brenda and I, to my brother-in-law and my two sister-in-laws about the Lord. And this was before the funeral. And my brother-in-law kept saying, "Well, I believe in my baptism." I said, "Well, you were baptized when you were what?" He said, 4. I said, "Well, let me ask you. You think that's going to get you to heaven, right?" "Yeah, because he says, "Now I understand what I did at that age. It makes sense to me now. So now I know that I'm going to go to heaven." I says, "Well, can I explain to you some things?" My wife, bless her heart, started this conversation with the family, and then she says, "Brad, I need some help." So here we go. So I'm giving him scripture after scripture after scripture. And he's saying, "Well, I believe that I'm going to heaven. I believe what I did was okay." And I got, excuse me, and I got very, thank you, whoever does this, this is a blessing. You think just getting water and bringing it up here is no big deal, but thank you. So he says, keeps on telling me, "I'm going to go to heaven because of what I believe what I did." I get very frustrated. I myself am very frustrated, and I'm saying to myself, "I'm thick-headed, and this guy is as thick-headed as I am, and I can't get through to him." So I come to church, and there's Brother Mark out in the hallway, and I says to Brother Mark, I said, "Hey, help me out." I says, "My brother-in-law, I just talked to him about Christ, and I'm telling him about this, and I'm telling him about that, and I'm giving him this," and then all of a sudden I'm thinking, "Wait a minute. I'm. And I'm looking at Mark, and I said, "You know what? It's the Word of God that does it, not me. I'm giving him the scriptures, but it's not up to me." I was getting frustrated that he isn't understanding what I'm talking about. It's not coming to him, any of this. And I just shake my head. And then when I talk to Mark, I said, "Oh," God says, "Hey, it's not of you, it's of me." Amen. And what I want us to realize tonight, folks, is when we're telling somebody about Jesus Christ, it's not us. You know, me included, I think we get so immune to hearing, we even get immune to hearing everyone say, "Well, you know, you give the Word of God, you pass out a tract, you do this, you do that, you hand this out, you hand that out," and even though they don't see it or you don't see any results from it, you know, God will take care of it. We get so tuned to hearing that, it just seems to come natural. So then when you're confronted with a situation of talking to somebody about Christ and they're just being obstinate about the fact that they, you know, there's a wall there and they're not coming any farther to you, you get upset because we're so used to the stuff. You know what? It's God. Why are we all here tonight? Because somebody told you about Jesus Christ. Because God used someone to tell you about him. Amen. And it wasn't them, it was the Lord. Number one, and I only have 2 points. Trust that God knows what he's doing. He says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." We are the laborers, my friend. And we have family and friends out there that need the gospel. And we may confront them, we may be afraid to confront them. And even though they don't get it, it's not up to us. It's God. Go your ways, Jesus says. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Do you realize we're just sheep among a pack of wolves?
Amen.
Do you realize that we're nothing? But you know who has our hand? You know who has our backs?
That's right.
God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. I'll be with you wheresoever you go, he says, to the ends of the earth.
Amen.
We have a God like that. We have a God that holds us in the palm of his hands. If I be for you, nothing can be against you. That's our God. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man, by the way. Jesus is saying, just be yourself. Just go out. Whatever it takes, just go out and tell someone. Because I want you to rely on me. I want you to rely on my power and my grace and my mercy. See, folks, we give the scriptures, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But do you realize we have to turn that back around to us? For by grace were we saved. So it's for by grace that somebody else is going to get saved. And not of ourselves. That's not what we do. But it's the gift of God.
Amen.
Not of works. We can work. We can work trying to lead someone to Christ. And we can work going to someone to try to tell them about Christ. But it's not of us. Not works of righteousness which we have done. Not our good works. We're trying to do good works. Let's turn all these passages back around and check ourselves out.
Amen.
We're trying to do good works, and there's nothing wrong with it, by leading someone to Christ. But it's not us. I'm 59 years old, and I'm just realizing this at this point. Because, praise the Lord, he's allowed me to be used of him to see folks come to Christ, and folks that I thought would never come to Christ, he's used me. And it's been rather easy because he made it that way for me. Because of him. Amen. We have to lean on him. And that's what he's telling these boys here. And in whatsoever house ye enter first, say, peace be on this house. Listen, the Holy Spirit's got to go before you. Before you go into the house, you say, peace be on this house. You're saying, hey, Holy Spirit, go in and open the doors up here for me, because there's nothing I'm going to be able to do this. And he's telling these guys this. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. You see, the Holy Spirit's there. You got peace, brother and sisters. And you can share the scriptures and give them the word. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. You're no better than they are, friends.
Amen.
I've been in some places where, you know, my wife says, praise the Lord for you, because I could never do that. But God just allows me to do that. It doesn't matter to me. I've eaten and drank some questionable things in places before. Not alcoholic things or anything like that, but just, you think, but... you know, it could be worse. I could be in Africa eating some kind of bug that just crawled up across the ground. So if I got to eat a, you know, liverwurst sandwich or a bratwurst sandwich with Limburger cheese or something, that's better than a bug this long crawling across the ground. You know, what do they have, bug salads over there in Africa? I don't know. I always look at it like that. We're no better than the person there. Eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick. Oh, verse 7, it says, And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborers are worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And right away you think, well, what? Aren't we supposed to go from house to house if we're telling folks about Christ? Because this is a passage about leading those to Christ. Well, house to house means don't go begging. You know, don't go begging at the next house for a place to sleep if it gets late. See, these guys were out on the road, and it wasn't like going out here on Route 8 and going down the street two or three blocks and hitting 15, 20 different houses. You probably wore out some sandal leather in those days, traveling around telling folks about Christ. So he said, you know, don't go from house to house. You know, just because this one may not suit you, don't go begging at the next house. Stay here and visit with these folks. You know, because it's visiting. It's getting to know somebody first before you can lead them to Christ, amen? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 7 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our hope. The Savior, our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they may teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved and having turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whether they affirm. Now what he's saying here, well, let's keep going. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was commanded to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul, Timothy was reminding these folks that he is no better than when he was before he got saved. He was just a sinner saved by grace. As Paul said, he was the chiefest of sinners. And we got to realize that too, friends, that we're just the chiefest of sinners. And there's still some out there, as the passage of Scripture says, that are still under the law. And Jesus Christ died for those folks, the whoremongers, the stealers, the adulterers, the liars, the thieves. And they need Christ. And a brother-in-law that needs Christ. Look at Proverbs 3. Trust that God knows what he's doing. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And you all know this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean on not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When we're trusting in the Lord, and we're leaning on him, and he's directing our paths, And he's going before us with the Holy Spirit and opening doors, because I know that when we come to soul winning, that we used to pray, Holy Spirit, go before us to open doors and open hearts and open minds. And tonight it was prayed that the Holy Spirit being here and using this message to help others and to minister to others, because it's not me. I'm just a vessel, and you're just a vessel used to God to perform his work. And he's telling the 70 in the very beginning of the ministry of his, he's telling those very 70 that were going out, that, fellas, you're just the vessels. I'm the one that's going to die on the cross of Calvary and shed my blood, and you are going to be the vessels that are going to give that message. But it's going to be up to me to give you the power to do that. So trust in me. Don't take script. Don't take purse. We got to remember that, folks. Let's not trust in ourselves. Trust, number one, that God knows what he's doing. And number two, trust the Word of God. Now, apparently, this needs to be spoke about three times today, because I've heard Dennis this morning speak of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And then I heard Brother Stone speak on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 again tonight. Let's go back there. Let's revisit that passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Trust the Word of God. Oh, I found it. I was in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and I'm thinking, boy, that don't look good. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, we hear that preached, and we hear it read, and we read it so many times that sometimes it doesn't click. But what this passage of Scripture is that it's a judicial passage of Scripture, meaning that the Word of God is a judicial word. It separates truth from fable. It separates sin and sinner. It separates law and grace. That's why it's called the living Word of God. Because the Word of God is a discerner. It gets down into the soul. Yep. It gets down into the very core of your being. Amen. And like a two-edged sword, it says purposely a two-edged sword, because a two-edged sword can pierce the skin and cut much easier and much swifter than a one-edged sword. It takes less effort to draw a two-edged sword and completely cut somebody apart, because this is what they did in these days, than it did with a single-edged sword. So this writer is speaking of a specifically used a two-edged sword for that purpose, to illustrate that the Word of God is so sharp that it takes nothing for it to get into the very marrow, into the very bowels of the being of a person. You see, that's what we're holding on to, friends. They call it dynamite. That's what we got here. You know, when we're sharing the gospel with someone, or we're sharing Scripture with someone, we're sharing dynamite. We're sharing a two-edged sword. And even though they may be obstinate If I'm saying that correctly, I don't know. Sometimes I say things that sound like it should be right, and Brenda will say, you know, you said that all wrong, Brad, after the fact. But when you hand this out, it says the word of God does not come back void. Hey, it's not of us. When we hand this out, it's going in here, and it's cutting right in here. You know, this is the very soul of the being right in here. Now, you women might think it, well, you women probably think, yeah, it's right here. Yeah. Anyway, but it goes from here to here. In your brain and into your heart. And it does it swiftly. And it does it accurately. Just as a two-edged sword, cutting and piercing, even dividing, because it's dividing truth from heresy. It's dividing falsehood from reality. It's dividing law and grace. It's dividing sin and sinner. It's dividing heaven and hell. That's the word of God. Deutamos, or dynamite, is what this is. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Just keep giving out the gospel, friends. Just keep telling others about Christ. Because we're living in the end times, and there's going to be a time come when folks are going to say, no, no more. No, I've had enough. So it's up to us just to keep pushing on. Amen. Because what's the scripture say? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just keep moving ahead. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 to 14. Chapter 1 says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. See what God has given us? Amen. The spirit of a sound mind. The spirit of power and the spirit of love. See, when we're given the gospel, remember it's in love. Because we want to see the person get saved. We don't want to push them away. We want to see them come to Christ. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The good things which committed unto me, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Simply saying, remember that you're just a spreader of the gospel. Remember that Christ has just appointed you the lay person or the shepherd to go out and tell someone about him. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the enablement to go out and teach those about Jesus Christ. We need to rely on Christ and Christ alone. Look at 1 Timothy, since we're right there, chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. For this is a good, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 3, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Christ and Christ alone, who will have all, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior. It's our Savior, or the one who saves, is the one that convicts about Jesus. Look at, since we're right there beside it, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. You see, God put us in trust, in the trust of the gospel, friends. We are entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out and teach others, and not to please men, because we're going to disrupt some lives. The Word of God is confrontational. And I don't think I'm probably talking to anyone here that has not told someone about Christ or confronted somebody with the gospel that they didn't have the door shut on them, or said, no, I don't feel like it right now, or no, get out of here, or no, I don't want to hear that. I've heard that many a times. No, I don't want to hear that. In fact, I had a father-in-law, and you all know this, years past, when we told my wife and I told him about the gospel, he told us, do not ever, ever, and this was in a letter, because we were in North Carolina at the time, do not ever send anything such as that to my house ever again. Never do that. Well, since that time, he's been in church a handful of times. He's heard the gospel more times than not. He's been to game dinners. So, you know, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, friends. It's a him. Now, he can say what he wants, but he got softened up a little bit. Pray someday we'll see him in heaven. I'm going to close with this, James chapter 1, verse 18 and 21. Turn with me to the book of James chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. It says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Engrafted here means to, well, that of a seed rooting itself in the heart. So friends, there was a time when we heard the Word of God, when we were outside of Christ, and we heard the Word of God, and it was like a seed that was planted in our hearts.
Amen.
Not only does the Word of God cut and pierce and divide and conquer and search, but it plants.
Amen.
And the Word of God planted a seed in our hearts, and that seed grew, and then we come to know Christ as our Savior.
Amen.
And when we're telling others, friends, just as my brother-in-law, and I had to get this in my head, it's not of me. I just did the watering. I sowed. God waters, God reaps. God does what he wants. It's up to him now. And let's realize that. Because like this passage says, with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It's the engrafted word,
yep,
which is able to save your souls, not us.
Amen.
We're just the vessel. That seed needs to be rooted and root itself in the heart of others and then grow. Friends, how many seeds? We're the sower. How many seeds can we sow? Just go out sowing seeds and letting the word get into the heart. Be it mouth by mouth, be it by telephone, be it by messages that you give someone, be it by testimony, be it by just a passage of scripture. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you realize how much power is in that passage of scripture that we say right off our tongues easily? But if you think about that, that's the whole gospel of Jesus Christ right there.
Amen.
And when you just tell somebody that, that goes down into the heart and it roots itself and a seed is spread. We may not see it, but it's not up to us, friends. I guess I said all I said tonight is an eye-opener to just remember what I had to remember, and that is that it's not us, it's God. Let him do the work through us and with us, and then let him have the glory. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you tonight for the Word of God. We want to thank you for allowing us to be vessels of yours, vessels to be used for your glory and your honor, to take the Word of God out to others. Lord, help us not to tire and get weary, for just help us to keep pushing on. And Lord, we pray tonight, if there be someone here that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, that tonight might be the night. Tonight might be the night that they would come to know Christ as their Savior, Lord. May tonight you get your way and you have your will done in this auditorium, this sanctuary. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.